Reading from the first chapter of James. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. This is because an angry person doesn't produce God's righteousness. Therefore, with humility, set aside all moral filth and the growth of wickedness, and welcome the word planted deep inside you, the very word that is able to save you. You must be doers of the word, and not only hearers who mislead themselves. Those who hear but don't do the word are like those who look at their faces in the mirror. They look at themselves, walk away, and immediately forget what they were like. But there are those who study the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continue to do it. They don't listen and then forget, but they put it into practice in their lives. They will be blessed in whatever they do. If those who claim devotion to God don't control what they say, they mislead themselves. Their devotion is worthless. True devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, is this: to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties, and to keep the world from contaminating us. May God bless the reading and the hearing of these words. Patty. Again, I'd like to say that we are thankful for Patty for filling our pulpit for just over a month now, and she's agreed to come back in November when Peter can't be here already once. So it's been a blessing to me, as not only for your words, but for the person who has to get someone up here every week. So that's made life easy for me, so I thank you for that. I think we didn't know when Peter was going to be able to start, so we said, could you do at least do September, maybe into October? We don't know for sure. And Peter's been here for several weeks, and I think it's been a blessing for Peter to actually be able to worship with us. He's giving a thumbs up to sit and just take us in without having to think of a sermon the whole time. So we do thank you for that. Can I open you with a word of prayer? Thank you, God, for giving us Patty for these several weeks. She has inspired us. She has challenged us. She has shaken us up a little bit. We appreciate her and the gifts that you have given her. May today we hear the words from you that she will give to us. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Phil. It's been great to be here. I've just enjoyed feeling a part of this community of faith, so much so that I'll probably be out there, even if I'm not preaching, just because I love being with you. I love singing with you. It blesses my life. And as a person who's been retired out of active duty in the ministry for 3 years and kind of searching for some roots, it's awfully good to be in a community where you feel like you can get a root down there, maybe, in this place. Did I say this last week? I just love the gospel. I just love the stories. And I love James. James is just, boom, there he is. And I know he just tells you like it is. And I appreciate it. Phil, I think you read that out of maybe the NRSV this morning? The Common English, okay? And that's different from the international version that you see in the bulletin. And it's different from this version. It's really nice to have some different perspectives on a passage. This is how it comes from The Message by Eugene Peterson. Post this at all the intersections, dear friends. Lead with your ears. Follow up with your tongue. And let anger straggle along in the rear. God's righteousness does not grow from human anger. So throw all spoiled virtue and cancerous evil in the garbage. In simple humility, let our gardener, God, landscape you with the word, making a salvation garden of your life. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but. Letting the word go in one ear and out the other, act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are or what they look like. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, even out of the corner of his or her eye, and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. Anyone who sets himself or herself up as religious by talking a good game is self-deceived. This kind of religion is hot air and only hot air. Real religion, the kind that passes muster before God, is this: reach out to the homeless and the loveless in their plight and guard against corruption from this godless world. Now, what I should do is say, "And thus says the Lord," and sit down. But of course, I do have to add just a tiny bit more. I love the way the message brings it home in such a kind of down-to-earth sort of way. And I don't know about you, but after the last couple of weeks, there's something that's ringing true in there and hard for us to hear. I love the way the message puts it. They walk away, and 2 minutes later, they have no idea who they are or what they look like. But those who look into the perfect plan of God and persevere, hear and act on the whispers of God, the ones who act will be blessed in their doing. Looking in the mirror and then walking away and forgetting who you are. Frankly, it reminds me of my father, who struggled with the burden of Alzheimer's. He died in July of 2013. But sometimes I could feel his eyes on me and they would just be blank. I knew he was trying to remember who I was. And if he couldn't remember who I was, a person that he had known and loved and been known and loved by for 63 years, he was forgetting a great big chunk of who he was. When we don't remember who we are, and we don't remember then the values that undergird our lives, we don't remember the love that inspires us, and the passions that drive us, and the concerns that motivate us, and the core of who we are as a unique human being is lost to us. We can no longer choose morally or act with value-driven purpose. When we forget who we are, or we refuse to look deeply at who we are, we can no longer choose morally or act with value-driven purpose. I believe that's true. You know, the only guidelines in my years of ministry that I gave a van load of kids heading off on an adventure with the youth group, the only instructions that I gave them as I poked my head into the van before they took off and we said our goodbyes was, remember who you are. Because I knew them. I knew how bright they were. I knew how loving they were. I knew how kind they were, how sensitive they were to each other. I knew how much they really did want to do things wisely. And so all I needed to do was say, remember who you are, and I'll see you when you get back. When we forget who we are, we begin to take on the values of the world and the people and the media outlets and the reading material that we're looking at, not the values of who we truly are. I thought about that as I'm reading Facebook and doing things like that, and seeing this clash of forces coming together in those interviews. And I wanted to holler, remember who you are. Remember who you are. You're not Democrats. You're not Republicans. You're not male or female, Jew or Gentile. Remember who you are. And let your values that are undergirded by that identity come into action and play in the way you talk to each other and about each other and with each other. It's not happening out there. And if it's not happening out there, who is in charge of changing this world? Well, that'd be us. That would be us. When we forget who we are, we begin to take on the values of the world, of the people, of the media outlets, of the reading material that we're looking at, and not the values of who we truly are. Kids, have you seen the movie The Lion King? Yeah. How many times? 5 times? Ten. Many, many times. Many times, so they could tell this story. I've only seen it once, but once was enough to get the point. Do you remember Simba? Yes. When Simba was a little lion, his father, whose name was Mufasa, King Mufasa, was murdered. And as Simba grew older and became a young adult, he began to forget who he was. He began to take on not the values of the child of the Lion King, but the values of those around him, meerkats and warthogs. They get a bad name. One is really cute and the other's not. When we forget who we are, we begin to take on the values of the pictures that we're looking at, not the values of being children of the loving God. So in Simba's story, a priest shows up, and the priest was a monkey by the name of Rafiki. And Rafiki asks Simba a critical question. Do you know who you are? And Simba answered, well, I used to know who I was, but I've kind of forgotten. And Rafiki looked at Simba and said, you are the son of Mufasa, the king. And Simba said, my father's died. And Rafiki threw back his head in laughter and said, your father's not dead. He's very much alive. Come, and I'll show you. So Simba ran after Rafiki to a pond, and Rafiki had him look in the pond and said, look. And Simba said, that's not my father. It's just my reflection. And Rafiki, the monkey priest, said, no, you're wrong. Look more deeply. That's the message. Look more deeply. Remember who you are. And as he looked, he began to hear his father's voice, Simba. And Simba said, father. Simba says, you have forgotten me. You have forgotten who you are. So you have forgotten me. Look inside yourself. You are more than what you have become. You're more than the environment around you. You must take your place in the circle of life. Mufasa said, as God says to us, remember who you are. Take your place in the circle of life. Not destruction, not chaos, not judgment, not revenge, not countercultural clashing, tearing each other apart, but the circle of life. Then Simba said, how can I go back? I'm not who I used to be. And Mufasa said, remember who you are. You are my son, the one true king. Remember who you are. Remember. 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 Since I retired from active duty ministry 3 years ago, I have been pondering what's so important about the community of faith? Why is it that, you know, we just don't turn on the TV and watch something there in the morning, or, I don't know, read a good book or walk in the yard, you know, kind of commune with God? Why do we, you know, come here and gather here? And I've been trying to wrap my heart and brain around figuring out why it is that people do that. Is it because it's just a habit? You've been doing it all your life? Is it because you really like the people here and you don't get to see them more than once a week? Yeah, probably some of those reasons. But I kind of think that one of the main reasons we gather here is so that we can help each other remember who we are. That after a week of living out in that world, we need some help gathering together to remember that we are a people called to transform this world with the way of Christ, to revive our communal memory in the metaphorical truth offered by Scripture, that we are created in the image of God to reflect the honor and purpose, love and excellence of a creative power that is more expansive than anything we can imagine. The gospel declares that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that Jesus is a picture of the invisible God, so that when we look at him, we see a picture of God's love. And when we look at him, we hear the voice of God speaking. And when we look at Jesus, we see the demonstration of God's actions. In the Gospels, we see the reckless love that God has for us through Jesus. We are to be like Jesus. He knew who he was. He understood his identity. He didn't define himself by any of the categories that we in the modern age seem to think are so very, very important. What race, what ethnicity, what religion, what political party, what gender, what set of experiences. He identified himself by actions derived from his source. His actions and God's actions were the same. He said, "I don't act on my initiative. I only do what my Father asks me to do." It's why the pictures that we hold in our mind are so important, because we become our pictures. Jesus never asked his hearers, you'll not find this in Scripture. He never asked his hearers, "Do you agree with me? Are you on my side or this side? Do you believe this or do you believe that? Does this sound reasonable to you or not? Do you get my drift?" Didn't say any of those sorts of things. He wanted more than just agreement. What Jesus said was, "Follow me. Do it this way." He was after discipleship, not just intellectual agreement. Perhaps that's why we tend to turn the gospel into some kind of intellectual problem. Upon hearing a scripture, we tend to ask, "Now, how could that have happened? Or what do you think that means? Or now let me think about that." But Scripture doesn't exist just to be understood. Lots of times we don't understand it. Scripture exists to be embodied. It exists to be embodied and seen. The stories of Jesus, from his birth stories that relate how the universe and nations came together when the Word became flesh, to walking on the water with Peter, to healing the blind man with a dollop of mud, to his passionate death and miraculous new life, they were all told and preserved and passed on, not to be understood, but to be embodied. Embodied by God's people. To become a part of who we are. And the world yearns for this gospel to be seen in our lives. The world yearns for this gospel to be seen, seen in our living. And our challenge as a people of the book is to perform the task, to perform the text, rather than just speak it or hear it. Sitting and listening in, taking it in, that's all good, but it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It matters out there. The test for good worship, the mark of a good church, is not what we do here in this hour. It's what we do outside of these doors. But too often, after all is said and done, more is said than done. The world is quite right in judging the truth of the gospel on the basis of the sort of lives the gospel is able to produce. Do we really look like the God whom we praise here on Sunday morning? Have our songs and our prayers changed us, made us into that which we profess? This is the test, James says. Pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. People say that. Pastor, this was a wonderful sermon. You know the best answer to that? That remains to be seen. That remains to be seen. What difference does it make that we have gathered here? What difference does it make that we have shared his love in friendship? What difference does it make that we have prayed prayers and sung beautiful songs? What difference does it make? It remains to be seen. And that is the simple, hard, but truest statement about the gospel for today that I can proclaim. God bless you in being who you are and doing what you do with the gospel. Amen.